Hey, good morning. Did everybody get a worksheet on their way in? Yes?
Okay. Yes.
All right. Good morning. For any of you that I don't know yet, I'm Jen Tennyson. I have worshipped here at Johnson for about 10 years. Prior to that, I was at Oklahoma Boulevard, and I am from the East Coast originally, so all my family's in Rhode Island and now Memphis and back there. So I'm heading back there in a few weeks to see them. I am a high school teacher at Steel Canyon out in Humboldt, and so even though I do this for a living, I still somehow get nervous every single time I come up here. Thank you to Stephanie for putting all of this together. I don't know about all of you, but I look forward to this every summer, and I really missed it when we weren't able to have it, so I appreciate all of the hard work that's been put into bringing us back together. There's just something really special about having this time together. As women, to be able to share and to be able to teach for those of us that so desire. And it's really interesting because it feels like everybody chose a topic throughout the whole list that Stephanie gave us that means something to us. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when Melissa talked on salvation, Meredith and I have been talking and saying, wow, what a difficult topic. But Melissa got up here and said, oh, this was mine. As soon as I saw it, I knew it. And so our theme for the whole summer is maturing through Christ. So that in and of itself is a little bit daunting because I'm going to get up here and talk about something involving maturity with Donna and Jolene in the audience. And I obviously cannot even compare to that. So I chose one that had to do with discipleship and not with maturity for a reason. Today's lesson is on the challenge of discipleship to Jesus. And I kept calling it the cost of discipleship to Jesus. That was somehow how it stuck in my brain. And so today is a little bit heavy, and I don't want us to feel discouraged, but it is a tough topic, and it is difficult. A life of service to Christ is not easy. And so that is some of what we're going to share. I do typically like to have us up and around and working in groups because we are taught in school that if the bum is numb, the brain is the same. But because a lot of this is really personal, I chose for this lesson instead to just give us some time to write on our own. So up here I have the definition of disciple. This comes directly out of our workbook, but disciple basically means follower. It's used nowadays for a follower of anybody, right? But the actual Greek is in reference to Christ. It's a follower of Christ. One who has been taught, has accepted the teachings of Jesus, and is making a zealous effort to follow and imitate his teachings and his life. So it's specifically in reference to Christ. I teach ESL. So one of the first things that I do with my students is we look at the word and we try to figure out other words that either came from it or could come later on. So right away, looking at disciple, what other word do we connect that with?
Discipline.
Discipline. And so being a disciple takes discipline. How many of us, after we were baptized, we got up out of the water, we felt so encouraged, so alive and on fire, and our life was just smooth sailing for the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years, right? That's how it goes. We put on Christ, we become a new creation, and our lives are perfect and easy, right? Unfortunately not. And that's where I want us to look at and think of and talk about. Because Christianity isn't easy, but it is worth it. And that's why we're here today. Okay, if we can look at the paper that Lisa so kindly passed out. On the very top, it says, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? I want you to just spend a minute. Some of this is a hybrid with the questions that were asked at the end of our lesson for this week. Because I know that there is nothing worse than doing our homework and then the teacher never refers to it, because then why do we do it at all, right? So what I have on here kind of takes what we hopefully studied from that. If we didn't, it's totally fine as well. So if you can just spend a minute or two, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? I've already mentioned the first part, right? What does it take after that? What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus?
I
And if you've wrapped that up, feel free to go to the second question, which says, what is the cost of following Christ? What is the cost? The second one especially is probably going to look a little bit different for each of us, and that's all right. And before I have us share these two out in a minute or two, I don't know why I was telling Danny this the other day. A lot of times I find myself putting my lesson together in the shower. I don't know if it's because I have a lot of hair and it just takes me a long time to wash it. But I was, and so even this morning as I was running through it, I had the radio playing or my phone playing, and there's a song by Casting Crowns, and I wrote the verses down after I got out because it's so relevant. And it's called I Will Praise You in This Storm. Natalie Grant also has a beautiful rendition of it as well. And my parents, who, I don't know, they're in their mid-60s, went to a Casting Crowns concert recently. And we were just talking about how timeless the lyrics are. They've been around for a really long time, but somehow their lyrics just always get me. And so this is from I Will Praise You in This Storm. And it says, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached out and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day, and once again I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand, you never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. And one of the things that I've loved about this series is that all of these lessons seem to flow together. As I was studying for this, so much of what we've already learned when we were talking about suffering, when we were talking about contentment, I felt really led into looking at our own discipleship and the cost of our walk with Christ. So I'm going to come back to this idea more towards at the end, but we know that James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And one of the things that I had shared when Meredith taught was, throwing back something that she had said to me one time, is that we're not promised a life of happiness. We're promised heaven. And that is our ultimate goal. We could live a life that doesn't look anything like what we imagined. And we can go through some really horrific times. And sometimes, you know, there's a rainbow on the other side of it, and sometimes there isn't. Just because we're a Christian, just because we put on Christ, just because we're a disciple, and we follow, we've been taught, we've accepted, we make a zealous effort to follow, and we teach others, does not mean that we're guaranteed an easy life or a happy life. But we can still find joy in that. And that's where the idea of contentment comes in. So we can continue, even when it doesn't look like how we think, to praise him in the storm. So, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? What are some things that it takes to be a disciple of Jesus? Kelly?
Trust and faith.
Good, trust and faith.
Those two go together.
And why did you choose trust?
Well, if I'm going to follow Christ, I have to trust in who he is and his promises.
Excellent, I like that. What else? Rachel?
Often questioning our own held thoughts and beliefs to find what is closer to Jesus.
Yes. Often questioning our own held thoughts and beliefs to become closer to Jesus. That's huge, both for those of us raised in the church and those of us who are more recent converts, right? My family came out of Catholicism. That's how I was raised. until I was about 8. So I consider myself raised in the church, but New England tends to be really mostly first, if not second generation Church of Christ. We're all Catholic Italians there. But even when you've been raised in the church, we need to question what we've learned. We need to come to our own understanding of it, and we need to make that faith our own. Thank you for sharing that. Paula, I think I saw your hand.
I was just saying, studying the scriptures daily.
Yes. And that sounds so simple, right? But it is a challenge. Life gets in the way. And if we don't consciously make that time, that protected time, a dear friend shared the other day that for her it's 5 o'clock in the morning with a cup of coffee out on in her backyard. But if we don't set that time aside, I feel like I go in stages with it, right? I find a study that I really enjoy and I'm doing it every day. And then one morning, maybe I oversleep or the dishes are there or I need to get to work early. But it is studying every day. What else? Donna.
Well, my new car has lane assist, and it will keep you in the middle of the lane unless, you know, it starts to curve on a straightway. And it's kind of fun just holding on with two fingers because it's keeping you right in the middle, and then every once in a while it says steering required. You know, that's a big red flashy thing. So being as a cyclist, steering required most of the time. You can't just coast along and expect it to work.
And how easy is it for us to try to sit back and just coast along?
Really easy. And a lot of times, if you just keep quiet, other people will volunteer to do things. And if you just have this good thought about sending a card to somebody, and then you forget about it, and then they say, thank you so much for all the wonderful cards and prayers. You feel like a little guilty. But it is. And the bigger a congregation is, the easier it is to sit back.
It is. Stephanie?
I had a few, but one of the two things for me is that, so self-denial, but that self-denial can be in two different aspects, right? That might be something that our flesh wants to do, right? But we know that we should not, right? So it can be in that regard. But it could also be because we need to be putting others first, right? So that self-denial of other people are more important than myself is very much a discipline.
Because Jesus didn't pick and choose who he put before himself, right? He sat there and he washed Peter's feet, who was one of his closest, and he watched Judas's feet, who was about to deny him and send him to the cross. And it's really easy for us, right, to be helpful to the people we connect to the people that we get along with, to the people that we agree with. But as disciples, we're not to pick and choose that. The second one here, I think, is probably more personal. So I welcome anybody who wants to share, but you don't need to. What is the cost of following Christ? Lily.
I don't know if you were referring to there's other scriptures, but the scripture that came to my mind was Luke 14. Do you mind wearing it?
Sure. No, I don't mind.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?
You are a star student and you are ahead because that's on our chart later on. Thank you very much. And we will expand on that. Thank you, Lily. Anybody else want to share what is the cost? I mean, wherever we were at, whatever age we were, when we chose to take on Christ, there was, I'm sure, things in our lives that we gave up. Or things that, as we've matured, we've realized that we need to stay away from. And that can, again, like I said, that's very personal for each person. What one of us struggles with is not the same as the other, but it is giving those things up. Sometimes that looks like friends. Sometimes that looks like family. Sometimes that looks like something that has been a tradition or something you've held on to for 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life. It was not meant to be easy. So the next little chart I have for you here is, what do you value? And there's two columns. So there are the non-material things that you value, and there are the material things that you value. Because it's okay to value material things. What are some things in your life that you value, both that don't have a price and both that you have purchased or been gifted or anything like that? So some non-material and some material things that you value. Have us share these out, and yes, Lily.
You said pop, but I think my children, that's the first thought.
So they would be non-material, right? But then your house may be a material thing that you value, and that's okay. Like, I think we kind of have this idea of, like, we're never supposed to.
Well, I thought that's why I was confused. I was like, wait, are my children material or non-material?
Yeah, no, they would be non-material. You can't put a price on it. Unless you've kept something secret for a very long time. I'm going to have us share this in about 2 minutes, but after you finish your own list, what are some challenges you faced as a disciple of Jesus? This is a question that I'm not going to have us share out because, again, I know that this is something very personal, but I did want to give you a moment to be able to reflect on that because we've all faced challenges as disciples. If you have not, something's down the road, but... in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask for our material and our non-material. Okay, what are some non-material things that we value? I believe that earlier I heard children. I'm sure we could put the family. Mm-hmm. What else, Kelly?
Health. I had COVID last week, and I'm pretty sure if I had a serious illness, I would lose the will to live. And I just found that sickness affects everything around you, your family and your work, and your ability to enjoy life.
Yes, excellent. Health. Was it pretty bad?
It was a bad cold. But it was bad enough.
Yeah, no, I only ask because my mom has it right now. She's the last out of all of us to have gotten it, and it's been like COVID round one level of sickness. So I wasn't sure if maybe you have the same. What else? We have children, family, and health. What are some other non-material things that we value?
Our soul.
Our soul.
Time.
Time.
Knowledge.
Stability.
Say again?
Stability.
Stability.
Stability is one of those things that we don't realize we value until it's not working, right?
Peace.
Hopefully your marriage.
Jen.
Trust.
Trust?
What are some material things that we value?
Job.
Food. Anybody value their car? I'm not a car person. You've probably all seen mine, but some people really love cars, right? It's okay. Value your car.
Your church family. I don't know, yeah.
Nature.
How about vacations? Anybody have a piece of jewelry or an article of clothing or shoes that maybe has sentimental value? Anybody just value money in general? Okay. So this is going to be hard with, especially with soul salvation in God. But right now, I want you to circle anything on both of these lists that you could readily give up. Circle anything on your list that you could readily give up, do without, downsize. If God were to say, I need you to give me this to come follow me, which out of these would you be able to give up? Go ahead and circle the ones. Not, you wouldn't think twice about it. Been there, done that. Now put a star next to the things that you would really, really struggle with, but if God told you he needed you to give it up, you would. Now, soul is obviously taken out of this. God, salvation. But I'm looking more at things like children, family, health, knowledge, stability, time, marriage. Okay, so which of these, if God were to say, or God were to take it, would you give it up? And I'm not going to have you share which ones you've circled and which ones you've starred because, again, this is a really personal topic. But we all know of examples in the Bible where God asked for their children, right? Abraham had waited his entire life to have a son. And then God said, I need you to go ahead and sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham was willing to do it. God provided that sacrifice, but Abraham was willing to do it. And so think about that. Or we know Job. Job lost his health, lost half his family, lost his house, lost his stability. And all of his friends and his family was telling him what?
Curse God and die.
Curse God and die. And these are Old Testament examples, and discipleship is obviously connected specifically to Christ. So during that time, they were following God. However, we see when God asks us for certain things, discipleship is not cheap. It's not easy. But again, we know that the reward is worth it. How many of you guys found it a lot easier to find stuff to circle than you did to star?
was a lot easier to find the stuff that you would easily give up? How many of you had less things on your list that are starred than you did circled? I'm guessing it's mostly on the non-material side, right? The things that are harder to give up. And without raising your hands, how many of you found some of those that you don't know that you could? Because that's okay too. We don't know if we could give it up, if asked. Okay, so you have, afterwards we had asked, what are some challenges you face as a disciple of Christ? Lily, I think you had wanted to, So we're gonna move along to where our boxes are, because here are what we need to do in order to follow Christ. These are the three requirements to be a disciple of Christ. So if you look at the first one, it's from Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So I gave you some space on the right-hand side to kind of look at the practical application of that. What does this mean? How does this relate to our lives? What is Jesus saying here? Maybe even what does that look like for us?
No.
Oh, you have an answer. Sorry, Connie. Coca, did you want to share with us?
Well, I think as I see this, is that if you don't hate your father or mother, it means that you are really not about God and that you're following one of the commandments. And so if you're, I see it in this particular verse that God is looking for those who can learn about him and follow his word. And if you're not doing that, then you don't have the
need. Excellent. People more open to it, to learning. I mean, that's part of what a disciple is, right? Someone who has learned and studied of Jesus. Good. Stephanie?
I think he takes the things that are typically some of the most important pieces of our lives, right? And then again, including our own life, those things that you cherish, then, right? Because even our own life, right? Like, we're not, goes back to the point, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, we're not guaranteed anything, and he's to be number one, even though these are the things that most of us would treasure the most.
Mm-hmm. Everything in this, like, this is coming from our non-material, right? And so we know that God tells us, you shall have no other God before me, right? And so we can look at it and say, well, I don't worship my money, and I don't worship my house, and clearly I don't worship my 15-year-old car, so I'm good. But how many people worship their children? We live in a society right now where the world looks at that, you know, your children are to be everything. And that can very easily become our God, or our parents, or someone extended in our family. So yes. Let's look at the second one. This is the one that our star student Lily brought up earlier, where, and this is just a snippet of what Lily read, so I really appreciate you having read that whole, giving it the context. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What in the world does that mean, and how do we apply that to our lives? So take a minute or two and just jot down some of your thoughts, and then we will share. Okay, so what do we think that this means? Whoever, or how do we apply this to our lives? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? When we read this, we think literally, right? The literal cross. Jesus was crucified on a cross that he was forced to carry himself the majority of the way and then died in one of the most horrific ways throughout all of history. And clearly we know that this is not telling us that we're going to do the same. Tasha?
For me, I think of Paul kind of praying to God to take that thorn away from him, right? And like part of us is we all have our own struggles no matter what they are. And they're different depending on who we are. But I think it's working through that struggle and not giving in to that temptation, and it constantly being a daily fight against what our struggle is. And praying to God to take away that struggle, but he may never take it away. But it's continuing to just not give in to it and to just pick it up. And we carry it with us, but it's not letting it win over us.
Excellent. Thank you. And that's true discipline, right? Mm-hmm. We're still continuing to go up and battle against whatever the cross is in our life. Donna.
Well, we have one of the kids who had to leave football practice to make it to church on Wednesday night. Football practice is really important. And if you love it and your family loves it, it's even harder. And I remember thinking, well, it's only Wednesday night. Well, and then I had to say, that's really, really good training to know that you're going to leave football practice and you're going to go to church. And it's good for all of the other kids on the team. It's good. It's good for everybody. There's great value in learning that kind of discipline. And it's easy for us to dismiss it. Well, you know, the soccer tournament. Picture day for baseball for Little League on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Mm-hmm. Now, it used to be that people didn't plan anything on Sunday morning because the majority of people went to church. And now it's the other way around. And that's really a small thing. That's not taking up a cross and following me. That's just being faithful to the fact that you're going to be at worship.
But it can have a long effect. I mean, you know, when anybody with adult children, I'm sure when your children get together, they all reminisce about all the terrible, horrible things that happened when they were kids, right? So
really
that comes up all the time because we were the same. And if it was a league that met on Sundays or Wednesdays, we weren't a part of it. So we all could clearly have been star athletes had we not had, you know, they really, really stunted our future from us not being able to be on the track. I mean, I should have been in the WNBA. Okay, the third one here. So likewise, it's from Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We're seeing a little bit of repetition here, right? It's a lot of the same ideas. It's everything. It's everything. So go ahead and just take a minute to write down your own application of that verse. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We don't hold on to just one thing, right? Oh, God, I'll give you everything except for this. I'm going to hang on to it for me. And while you are finishing writing that, I'm going to read Mark 10, 17 through 22. For time's sake, we're not going to answer that. Like, we'll just discuss the questions there. But this is the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him being Christ, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the earth?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asks. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandment. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. So he went through all of the commandments in the Old Testament. I have kept all of those. But what was he lacking? What was the rich young ruler lacking?
He was doing the commandments because he wanted to be thought of as a good person.
And what was he not willing to give up?
His possessions.
His possessions. And so we said earlier, it may not be possessions for us. It might be our health. It might be our stability, or our time, or our marriage is that one thing that we're holding on to. But God wants all of us. And that's what it was with the rich young ruler. He is using this to teach us that we can't hold on to just that one thing. It doesn't matter if we do everything else. If we're holding back that one thing, we are not fully following. We are not fully committing. We are not giving our entire life. So now let's look at the rewards. Go ahead and write down, before we look at these three verses, what do you think are the rewards of discipleship? What are some of the rewards of the disciple of Christ? What's the ultimate reward?
Yeah, eternal life. If you read down further what you were reading with the rich young ruler, in verse 27, Peter asks him, "We have left all and followed you, therefore what are we going to have?" And if you skip down to verse 29, he says that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life.
Excellent. Thank you. This is the main one, right? We're not promised rewards on earth. And I know Julie touched on this when she was talking about suffering and struggles. It can be really hard, or maybe this is just me, it can be really hard when we are doing all that we can to be a disciple of Christ and we're struggling, and we see those who are not, who apparently do not struggle, who fall through life, who have all of the things that maybe we're struggling with. That's really hard. But our reward's not here on earth. I was listening to something the other day where the man was talking about, if you don't feel like you fit in, if you don't feel like you have a place, if you don't feel like you look like the rest of the people around you, it's because you were never meant to. We're not meant for this world. We're meant for heaven, and we hope that along the way that we have that happiness, but we can still consider it joy at the end of our lives, because we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and that is our ultimate reward for discipleship. All right, so let's look at some of the things that John tells us we have here on earth and in heaven. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So take just a moment and write down to you, what is the practical application here? How do we apply that, Paula?
Hey, Jen, there's one thing that I think we forget. Here on earth, we do receive the Holy Spirit, and that is in us for comfort and guidance. And I think we underestimate and don't use that as much as we should be able to count on. So I think you forget that here on earth.
Thank you. You're leading into my closing. You get
Sorry.
The second star from Lily. Thank you for that, Paula. Or Donna, sorry.
I knew a lady that was invited to conventions and cruise ship things and everything, and she really had a delightful personality, a lot like Patsy Claremont, where you just can't help but smile. But she carried a magic wand with her, and part of her stick was, I'll give you one wish, what would you like? And she'd play this whole game with people where they would visualize what their life would be like if they had this one thing. So I asked her one day, I said, what do most people ask for? And she says, it'll break your heart. Most people ask for peace of mind. And you don't think about that, but as a Christian, you have peace of mind.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So what do you think? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What do you think he's saying to us here?
I think that's what Donna just said. It'll give you peace of mind. She led right into it.
And it will set you free. You're not held enslaved to things of this world. You're no longer in bondage. The second verse, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's one of my absolute favorites. When I was growing up, we often had Ladies' Day. We had a Ladies' Day once a year, and we would always sing that hymn, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. And I read something the other day that said, love so radically that others want to know why. And that's the love that we have for each other, but that is the love that we should be showing to everybody when we're out there in the world. We should be loving people to the extent where they want to know why. And they want to know how, and they want to know more about where that comes from. Anybody want to share anything about that? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The third one says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you happen to do the study this week, you saw that there's so many references to gardening and to trees and to growing and flowering. And one of the biggest parts with the fruit is that you still need to be connected to the vine. So even as your fruit is growing, you still always need to be connected to that vine who is Christ. Because even the most beautiful fruit, once we pick it off the tree, that's when we eat it, but it doesn't keep growing. So we are to grow and to bear fruit, but we still always need to be connected to the teacher. All right. And then to circle back around to some of what I was talking about, and as Paula so beautifully brought in, this is a combination of a study that I was reading by Lisa Tigerhurst, who is an author. She wrote a lot of books, but one of them is called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And it's really good. The audio is excellent. You can get through it really easily. But I've seen this concept a lot. There's a statement so this is a combination of her thoughts and mine. There's a statement that people love to throw around in difficult times. God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have thought of that? That in and of itself can be really difficult for two reasons. If we think God can't give us more than we can handle, then we think, oh, okay, well, then I can handle this. I should be fine. Or when we can't handle it, we doubt ourselves. We doubt our faith. We doubt our strength. But there's more to that. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. That is not actually in the Bible. God says he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and that he always provides a way out. That way out is not ourselves, because there are things that are too hard for us. That's not the same as God giving us more than we can handle. We've all had things in our own lives that are too hard for us to handle. Cancer is too hard for us to handle. Divorce, too hard for us to handle. Loss of a parent, too hard for us to handle. Loss of a spouse, loss of a child. A child who's sick, too hard for us to handle. Infertility, infidelity, singleness in a time in our lives when we are praying for a partner. So many things that happen in our lives are too hard for us to handle because we're not meant to handle it on our own. God doesn't cause these things to happen, but he does allow them. And trust me, I know that can be hard to process. The world is filled with people who are dealt more than they can handle. And surprisingly, so is the Bible. We talked a little bit about that earlier when we talked about Abraham and Job. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death,
but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So when things are too hard for us to handle, it's because we are not meant to handle it on our own. We are meant to handle it and hand it over to God. And this is where the Holy Spirit intercedes and gives us the strength to go through each day when we face the things that are too hard. So what incredible hope that is for our hearts. God doesn't expect us to handle this alone. Jesus didn't come to be the ultimate teacher, to make disciples, and then say, see ya, go off on your own. He will always be here for us, and we always have that connection to the vine. He wants us to hand it over to him because he doesn't expect us to handle it alone. He doesn't want us to rally more of our own strength. He wants us to rely solely on his strength. So yes, God can give us more than we can handle, but he says we can hand it over to him. And he promises that he always has eventual good in mind. One verse that my counselor always goes over with me at the end of our therapy sessions, and let me just, small plug for Christian therapy here. If at any point in your lives you need to check in, find a Christian counselor. And not just a Christian counselor, but a Christian counselor, because we sit there and we go over verses of scripture together, and we a lot of times end our sessions with Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So you aren't meant to handle this on your own. And this is why we have this sisterhood. Going back to, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We need to express this love to the world, but we need to express it to each other. And that's one of the beauty of God giving us the church, but it's also one of the beauty of God giving us one another. When I shared what's going on in my life, so many people came up to me and said, I've been through this, I've been through that, this is what I'm going through right now. But we need to share that all the time. So if you, in your walk as a disciple, are going through something that's difficult now, or something comes down the road, know that we have each other and that we're here for you, and that's how we get stronger. Thank you. The bell, I don't get the bell doesn't dismiss you, I do here, so. We're all done. Thank you for your attention and your participation, and I hope you have a wonderful week.